as we look at this passage, Lord, help us to see that you have a missionary heart, that your desire is that to be no one to be lost, but to come to salvation because of the Lamb of God. Lord, help us today to understand this passage in John. Lord, help us to be part of your great salvation. In your name I praise you and I thank you. Amen. This morning we're gonna pick up in John the second part of this whole issue with the woman of Samaria and then the town of Samaria. So if you have a Bible, would you turn to John chapter 4? If you need a Bible, there's one in front of you, and that's page 516. And as I was thinking of our missionaries and just think of what God is doing in the world, I want you to go back in time to this time that Jesus and the disciples and even the woman at the well, and to think about the context of that situation. Here you have in the Old Testament, God calling himself out of all the nations a people, a peculiar people, right? But there to be ones who were going to be God's missionary sending agency to the world, wasn't it? Do you realize God's heart for all people is even in the Old Testament? I want to just briefly read another passage in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 45:22. It says, "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other." There is no other like him. God's heart is for all people. And by the time we're in the context of this passage, we're going to see a preview of global evangelism. A preview of what the Bible says that the salvation came first to the Jew, but also to the Gentile. And we're going to see this. And Jesus, as the great master teacher that he is going to show these disciples what he means about his mission. And what he's going to share to us, even as it relates today, to the field, so to speak, that is ripe unto harvest. As I look at this passage, I want to think of just the thought, have you ever missed out on an opportunity to share your faith? It's kind of frustrating, isn't it? I was telling our small group on Thursday, I was such in a rush a couple months ago get things done for the trip, the cruise, that we had an opportunity. I'm going to, this week, try to send out a letter to her. But the person who kind of helped put together our cruise at this, the cruise place, I don't know what it's called, but the cruise place, the cruise shack, or whatever it was, we were talking about church, and we're talking about end times, and she really didn't know if she was saved. She kind of threw a question mark, and I didn't catch it. I was so focused on, all right, honey, we got everything packed, and I look back with total regret, thinking I had a missed opportunity. And Jesus, in this passage, as the disciples are coming back, he wants to show them, don't miss another opportunity about why we're here and what we're going to proclaim. So would you join me in John chapter 4? And what I'm going to do is I'll read the entire portion. It's going to be 27 through 42. It says, "At this point his disciples came, and they're amazed that he had been speaking with a woman, yet no one said, 'What do you seek?' or 'Why do you speak with her?' So the woman left her water pot and went to the city and said to the men, 'Come, see a man who told me all things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?' They went out of the city and they were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that which you do not know about.' So the disciples were saying to one another, 'No one has brought him anything to eat, did they?' And Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, there are 4 months, then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white unto harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for life eternal, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. Now from that city many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things I have done." So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them. And he stayed with them for 2 days. Many believed because of his word. And they were saying to this woman, "It's no longer because of what you said we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know this one indeed is the Savior of the world." May God add blessing to that word in our lives. May we understand all the implications here. Just briefly, in the beginning of this, verse 27, this is really cool. I love these last minute things I learned. Not that I'm the end, but I got this because I don't know why I didn't picture it before. If you remember last week in our text, the disciples went out for food and they were gone, and Jesus was by himself with this woman at the well. And so in all the providence of God, it says in this passage right here, at this point his disciples came. You might have skipped past that. But think about this. Just at the exact moment that they're coming back and they're entering into the scene, he proclaims himself as Messiah to that woman. Isn't that neat? That at this point, God's sovereignty is there. If he were to wait, if the disciples came back later, they would have missed that opportunity of him proclaiming. If they came back too early, I think it might have scared her away, or maybe distracted her. Maybe she would have felt shamed. But I love in God's sovereign plan, at that moment, the disciples saw Jesus proclaiming himself to not only a Gentile, a Samaritan, but to a woman. And it doesn't say that he was saying, "What do you seek?" It's, I like that. The disciples were amazed that he had been speaking to the woman. Yet no one said, so they're thinking this, right? What do you seek, or do you, why do you want to speak with her? And so in verse 28, it says, the woman left her water pot and went into the city. Now we can look at that and say, okay, why would she leave it? Well, maybe she filled it up and left it for Jesus and the disciples to drink from. Maybe it was done in haste, that she was so excited that she had this concept that this might be the Messiah, that she forgot about why she was even there, and she went to the city immediately. You know, it doesn't really matter how we look at this, but I kind of think it would be that she was so excited that she forgot her whole purpose. She came for something physical, and she realized what she needed was Jesus Christ. She needed the Messiah. And then it says in verse 29, so she goes to the city, and she said to the men, "Come, see a man who has told me all the things I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" Now, let me back it up, or let me fast forward to today. This woman was used by God to help proclaim the gospel. And you notice what she did? She used kind of a negative question. Almost to leave a little curiosity there. She could have said, "This is the Christ," and it probably would have been like, "Oh yeah, whatever." You know, it got enough attention to that intrigued her. Now, when we are sharing our faith, you know, there's going to be certain people that's their role, to help encourage people to hear the gospel, however it's proclaimed, whether it be coming to church and hearing it through preaching, whether it be coming to an evangelistic Bible study or maybe an event. We're to take this and look at her example. She had this good news, and she went. Now, I believed at this point, personally, that this woman had a salvation experience. If you look back in chapter 4, verse 15, she recognized her need. She said, "Sir, give me this water so I will not be thirsty." I believe she recognized her sin, because in verse 19, it says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And remember, a prophet would point out sin. And so she was caught on the carpet with her sin, and I believe she recognized and acknowledged her sin. That's so critical in salvation. And in verse 26, I believe she recognized her condition. She realized that she needed to turn to Christ as Jesus being the only source. So we're coming to this passage now to where they're coming with her. It says they went out of the city in verse 30 and they were coming to him. So she's getting people stirred up saying, I don't know, this might be the Christ. And so it causes this curiosity to come out. Because keep in mind, if you're back in the context of this passage, there would be curiosity stirred up that God is on the move. Something is happening. I'm sure that the Samaritans heard about John the Baptist. And that was pretty unique. There's a prophet coming, speaking on behalf of God. They had partial truth as Samaritans. They believed the first five books of the Bible, the Mosaic letters or passages, but there's this curiosity. So she comes out and tells them, "Come and see." Now, meanwhile, at the ranch, let's look at verse 31. It says, "Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him to eat." Now, I'm going to focus primarily in the next several minutes in verses 35 through 39. Because I believe this is personally the heart of what this passage is saying. And here's the first point here. Jesus taught them, the disciples, about the need to lift up their eyes. Why do I say that? Well, look at verse 31. The disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." See, they were so focused on him eating, because, you know, it's been a long day, that they just completely missed this, really, the meaning of what just happened. And then Jesus tells exactly what his mission is. Jesus didn't want them to miss this opportunity, because he's saying here, this is what my spiritual priority is. I think back at the temptation. He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," right? "But every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know, food is necessary for energy. But Jesus is saying, listen, this is my focus here. This is why I came. It says in verse 32, "I have food that you do not know about." And again, the disciples, they don't get it. They're thinking food. And then so in verse 34, it says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." You know, and that's what Kevin was saying, that, you know, when we proclaim his death, at that moment, when those words, "It is finished," his work was done. And he rose from the dead 3 days later. That's why in the garden he said, "Not my will, but your will be done. You know, if there's any other possibility, but I'm willing to do your will." And that was to seek and save that which was lost. And he's trying to help these disciples, these followers of Christ, understand the need to lift up their eyes. Because this is verse 35, it says, "Do not say there are 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes." Lift up your eyes. Look around. Just like I'm focusing on this cruise ship thing, I'm so focused on that I'm not lifting up my eyes to an opportunity in front of him. And it's easy. Does anybody get consumed with the tyranny of the urgent every single day? It's like, you got something going on. I was just thinking about the house. And you all know what a great homemaker, or not homemaker, I wouldn't be a homemaker, that'd be scary, but how, you know, all the projects at home, you know, I've got to do, and I'm learning how to work on the house, and I get overwhelmed, but I'm thinking, wait a minute, there's spiritual priorities that have to take place as well. And this is the point that Jesus is telling them. Look up and lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes and see what's around you. Because I'm thinking about the disciples. They have to be focused onto what's important. And that's the lost around them. Folks, we need this passage today to lift up our eyes and to look at those who are lost around us without Christ. I mean, I have been profoundly affected by the passage we looked at in John 3. It says, he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That has absolutely been tearing me up inside, thinking these folks already have this on them, and they need to hear the good news. I need to look at those who are lost around me. Now, there's some myths that believers have about maybe the lost or even those who are not following Christ. Tom Rainey, in his book, Surprising Insights from the Unchurched, actually comes up with 9 myths, but I'm going to only give you 2 things to talk about these myths to challenge your thinking. The first one is that lost people never attend church. They don't want to hear it. They want to come. There's actually been a book out that talks about how in the future no one will ever want to come to church, basically. Only a very small portion want to come to a worship service. You know, because, you know, it's about, you know, the Bible, and they're going to be preaching, and they're going to be singing weird songs and all that. They don't want to come. But statistically, listen to this, that every Easter, about 12% of atheists and agnostics attend a Christian church service. That comes from 12% out of nearly 1 million adults that attend church that day. You know, statistically, I'm just throwing this out at you. I don't know if this is true or not, but let's just try it. That of half the people that you ask, would you like to come to church, to a worship service, half of those folks would come by an invitation. Now, not on the first invitation. Now, we're not talking bugging them to death. You know, you coming? You coming now? You coming? How about now? This week? This week? Okay, finally, I'll come to your church. But people are waiting to just be invited to come. Because there's something weird about going by yourself, isn't there? And you brave folks who come for the first time to churches when you move here, I give you credit, because it's tough. It's a weird experience, isn't it, at church at times. You walk in, you don't know what to expect. You know, I was thinking of that the other day, is how sometimes people feel when they come to a church. They don't, you know, so what are they going to do in there, especially if they've never been to church? I told you the story, I think, of my dad, who took me one time to church before I was saved. It was when I think I was 10, and they're having communion, and they're passing around the blood of Christ, you know, in these cups. And I'm like, Dad, what's going on, man? I was just totally just flipped out to think, this is blood, this is a cult, you know, what's going on? I was, you know, to think, but I didn't realize that was a, you know, he was symbolically speaking, that this is a symbol. But people will come if you invite them, half of them at least. So my question is, just try it, right? Just try to invite folks. The second is, the myth is, the lost or the unchurched cannot be reached by personal evangelism. His survey says that 53% of those who joined any church did so after someone from the church they had joined came and shared Christ with them. You know, we have wrongly come to believe that personal evangelism doesn't work. I believe we need to refocus in on that. Pretty soon, probably in the next 3 weeks, I'll have that one Sunday school hour class as an option to how to share your faith with one verse, and to kind of not strip it down, but to at any moment to share the gospel, because it's important. You need to be ready to share the gospel, but don't buy into the myth that people just can't come through personal evangelism. I think that's the way they come. This woman is an example here, the woman at the well. She invites them, gets their interest to come and hear about Christ. Here's the second thing in this passage, I believe, that Jesus taught them about their need. Jesus taught them about the need to look at the fields. First, it's to First, it's to lift up their eyes. So you have to lift up your eyes. And now he's saying, don't just lift up your eyes. I want you now to look. Look what's in front of you. Look at the people before you. I have a venture, as they went to the Quickie Mart there to get their lunch for Jesus, I think that, all right, there was no Quickie Mart. That was just thrown out there. People were like, does it say Quickie Mart? No, Sycor. Okay, no. As they went to go for the food, they were surrounded with Samaritans. Because remember, this was probably a weird experience for the Jews. They were like, they're going to defile us. But they're probably bumping shoulders with them, and they're probably missing this opportunity. They're like, oh, I'm so glad. I don't know. I'm putting words in their mouth, but I'm so glad I'm a Jew. I'm so glad that salvation comes to me. And so Jesus, again, is going to give them a preview of what it's going to look like in the future with the gospel going out, even to the Gentiles. He's saying for them to look on the fields. Now, apparently, you know, if we think about the whole looking, there are many ways we can look at something. First of all, we can look with disgust. Have you ever done that? I love parenting. It's like, I don't want you to look me in the eyes. Did your mom and dad do that to you? Look me in the eyes? No. No. Right? It's kind of fun. My girls never do that. So they're no. But looking in the eyes, to focus, to look. No, I'm serious. Look. Don't look with disgust. You know, like you're squashing a bug. You can look also with a casual and a superficial manner, as we would be looking at, you know, something in the newspaper, casually, not paying attention to what's around us. So there's this casual way to look. Then we can look in alarm and anger as we read about things in the paper. We can also look with awe and admiration, like we look at a sunset or the fireworks, right? We can look. The Greek word here for look means to look attentively and with regard, interest, and desire at something. It really means to focus on what you're seeing before you. And this is Jesus' whole point here. He wants them to look at these lost Samaritans before them. He wants to lift their eyes and to look at what's before them. This whole thing, you can look back at the same kind of concept in the Hebrew, means to, as Jacob looked upon his son Joseph after a long separation. This means to look as a father. Remember, the prodigal was coming, and his father looked at his son. That intent, looking with very much intention. Remember when Jesus looked at Jerusalem, right? This is one of those things, when he looked at Jerusalem and he saw sheep without a shepherd. See, he's really seeing. My question this morning is, do you closely look at those who are lost around you? Do you really look at those? Or do you really care? And this is today encouragement for us to care and to think about those around us. Because there are many people around us who need the Lord Jesus. They're lost. And as we looked again, that passage saying that death is upon them until they hear the gospel and are set free from the penalty and the power of death, we have the solution. You know, and you might say, Jeff, people don't want to hear it. No, you don't want to hear it, do you? Do you want to hear, if the doctor has bad news, how excited are you to go and rush to that office and hear the bad news? You're not. You know, you'd rather just put it off. See, they need to hear the gospel. They need to hear that Jesus Christ died and rose again on the third day for them. And if they repent, turn from their sins, and turn to Him as their only hope in faith, He will save them. So we're to look on the fields. Jesus also told them to the need to become laborers in the harvest. Again, you might be thinking, well, this is just for those disciples. You know, this passage is just about those guys, and we can bypass it today. Well, I want you to look at this. It says, already he who reaps is receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case, the saying is true. One sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that which you have not labored. Others have labored and have entered into their labor. This whole issue is we need to not only to look, we're to be part of it. We are to become laborers. Notice the sense of urgency here. He didn't say, hey, there's plenty of time. He's trying to give them a visual picture. And if you're thinking in harvesting terms, you know, you might say 4 months and then comes the harvest. It was probably, as most scholars speculate, that it was December. And in 4 months, the harvest would come. Now, again, look into this passage. As these Samaritans are coming up to him, and they know from the cultural background that they were probably wearing white robes. And I think Jesus is, again, given that visual. And by the way, white unto harvest generally means that when it's white, it's overripened. You better pick it soon. He's trying to give them the sense of urgency that, listen, these people are ready to hear the gospel. They're ready to hear the good news about Messiah. There needs to be a sense of urgency. Don't say, well, I'll do it later. We don't know. I mean, there's a horrible tragedy that happened this past week in Minnesota. If you know who John Piper is, he has on his website and his blog, his church is within visual distance of that bridge, Bethlehem Church. And he is seeing it as an opportunity to tell people, listen, we don't know. Life is fragile. I mean, this was, I'm sure people crossed that bridge, didn't think that morning that could ever happen. I mean, do you think about those things? I don't. But in just one sweeping moment, life for many people was gone. So we have to have a sense of urgency as we share the gospel. You know, and I don't know what that is with the people around you. I don't know if it's running out to them tonight and telling them about the gospel. I don't know if it's waiting a week. But the point Jesus is saying is the time for those who need to hear the gospel is now. It's now. And notice here it's a team effort. A farmer usually gets to sow and reap, right? As part of the benefit. That's pretty exciting. They get to sow and reap. In evangelism, that doesn't happen, does it? We don't know how many times a person needs to hear the gospel before they respond to it. You've probably heard statistically, it takes about 6 presentations. Has anybody heard that? I don't know if it's true. All I know is that people, I really truly believe this, that people probably haven't heard a clear presentation of the gospel recently. I'm not saying everybody's doing it wrong. I'm just saying from a biblical perspective, they need to hear the reality of their condition before a holy God and their need to turn to Him. And whether you're the first person to tell them and they don't respond, don't get discouraged. Because you might be the sower. Actually, most of the time we're sowing, aren't we? It's exciting if you ever get to reap the benefit, to be able to lead them in prayer by faith to receive Christ. It is exciting. I love it. It's like one of those things that the several times I've been able to do that. It's great. But I don't know. If I give them a track or invite them to an event, I don't know where they are in that process. But we rejoice together because it's a team effort. We need each other to share the gospel. Okay? It's a team effort. Do you see that in there? And we don't give praise to one or the other. We tend to think, oh, that's exciting. People who have the gift of evangelism get to pray that prayer with them. They're so great. God doesn't say that, does He? He says, we rejoice together. And notice here, who causes the fruit to be produced? It's God. He's the one who produces the fruit. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. I think of the Apostle Paul. This is reminiscent of what Paul said. And if you have a brief moment, turn to 1 Corinthians 3. This is page 554, if you're using the Bible in front of you. But 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6 and 7. Now, the context of this passage is Paul's dealing with the squabbling that's going on in this Corinthian church about I've been baptized by Apollos and I'm of Paul. And he's trying to realize that, listen, it's not about us. It's about Jesus Christ. It says in verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. You notice here, he's saying, listen, I planted, Apollos watered, but God, he's the one that caused growth. folks, it's God's responsibility to save, not us, okay? I want you just to rest your minds on that. We don't save anybody, do we? God is the one. We're proclaimers of the gospel. We're the ones who present the gospel, and by the power of the Holy Spirit with the word of God, it's God's job to bring them to conviction of sin and save them. It's if you've ever been in a courtroom, you know, the one thing they do is they say, I testify, I want to tell the truth, nothing but the truth. See, the role of those who are testifying is not to convince the jury or even the judge. It's to basically share all they know, and the lawyer will give them questions, right? Like, where were you? What do you think about this? What happened? Tell me your events. And then they're done. All they have to do is testify. That's what witnessing is. It's sharing what we know about Christ. And if you know very little about what happened, you could be like the blind person that says, hey, all I know is once I was blind and now I see. But God wants us to proclaim. He wants us to share our faith and let God handle the results. He's the one that causes the increase. What's the end result? Let's go back to John. As we proclaim the gospel. Let's look at 39. After Jesus is telling them, listen, I'm sending you to reap. Verse 39, it says, from that city many, not all, it says, but many of the Samaritans believed in him because the word of the woman who was testified. Again, using her testimony, he told me all the things I've done. You notice her simple testimony? Hey, he told me all the things I've done. So the Samaritans came to Jesus. They're asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. That says something about Jesus Christ, doesn't it? That's what the problem the Pharisees and the religious leaders had with Jesus. They even called him a really nasty term to him. He was a friend of what? He was a friend of sinners. That there was something about Jesus. He was full of grace, and he was full of truth. They said, Jesus, we want to learn more about you. And he stayed with them for 2 days. He didn't care about his reputation. All he cared about was sharing who he was and about himself. And it says many believed. And it says in verse 41, many more believed because of his word. And they even told the woman, it's we ourselves, we have heard and we know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world. That's what they're proclaiming at the end. Let me also give you an encouragement. Don't give up on anyone who does not have Christ. You never, ever give up. Never give up sharing your faith with them. Never give up praying for them, because it takes time with some people. You notice that after they're spending even 2 days with Jesus personally, it's as many more believed. Maybe unconvinced, still having questions. So what do we do? This is our coming in for a landing here, our conclusion. You know, there's opportunities before us every single day, I believe. And I'm asking today that we become more faithful as his followers to look up at the fields around us, look up to those who are around us, and actually be a worker. Here's the first thing I think we should do. I think we must care. We must care about those who are lost. It's kind of a tough question. I know pastors, when they're talking about evangelism, kind of prompted. This is a really good question. When was the last time you wept over someone's soul who was unsaved? I thought about it this week. Where you really were upset that this person, and that you had a sense of urgency that I need to at least share what I know about the gospel to them. See, we must care about the lost. And that was the point Jesus was making, is that we need to care about. We need to care about those who are like us and those who aren't like us, right? You know, we've got to stop looking at, okay, these are the Americans, these are the Mexicans who live here. No, these are lost people who need a Savior. Lift up our eyes and look. Second thing is we need to pray. It says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers into his harvest. We're commanded to pray that God would send forth laborers. So they can be a testimony of the Lord here and there. It's locally and then globally. We're to pray for workers. Paul Rader used to tell a story of a great wheat harvest Australia had during World War I. But the problem is, as the war was causing a shift in the people, many men responded to the call to go into war, and many of the crops rotted. And he said it was a case of reap or rot. He's saying that's exactly what our situation we face in churches today. A plentiful harvest, but very few reapers. He says there's no time to panic. The vast needs the world stands is a fresh call to prayer. Christians who have been commissioned to the high task of being co-laborers with God in His harvest. In so many areas, it's ripe to be gathered. And it's a harvest which God gave heaven's best. He is not about to let it rot in the fields. We must take the words of our Lord very serious in this matter. I agree with him on that. And the last thing is we must get involved. We just don't need more people. We need to ask God, how do you want me part of this process, God? Whether it be one who is like the Samaritan woman, gathering people. Whether it's one who actually goes and is the one who proclaims the gospel. Or whether it be like Beth, who's a support missionary, out in the field so the missionary can do their job. See, we're all part of this team, and I'm asking this morning, is what part do you have? Last thing I want to encourage you with is to invite people during this time we're going through the Gospel of John who are lost and need a Savior. Because not so they can hear me, heaven forbid. I look at it as I think by the grace of God, He helps me every week to preach. But because of His Word and because of these specific words, this is the Gospel that's being presented. Almost every week. Have you noticed that? That every week you see Christ presenting Himself. And then that call to believe. So this morning, maybe you've come and you have come to that point that you're like that Samaritan woman, that you admit your need of a Savior. And that you're willing to turn from your sin. And you're ready to accept your Savior. I would say, do it today. I would say, don't put it off. I would say, just listen. Before God, say, I'm a sinner, God. I've broken your commands. And I deserve death. But I believe that you, Jesus, died on that cross and you took my place and you rose again on the third day. And with your help, I want to turn from my sins and give my life completely to you. That's what you do. I mean, you put in your own words. It comes from a heart. I very rarely now like to lead people through a verse-by-verse prayer because I believe it needs to come from the heart. So that's true today. God, the Bible says, will save you and give you eternal life. Worship team, if you can go ahead and come up, and those who are preparing for the offering. And just in a reflection, on your paper there's that response to where what is God causing you to maybe believe differently today and or put into practice? I want you to just think about it just for a brief moment. What is He saying to you today through His Word? It's a good time just to commit to God, even on paper, what He's calling you to do or to believe. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the truth. We proclaim You, Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life. We know that there is salvation under no other name but You, Christ. We ask, Lord, that You be with those who don't know You. I pray, Lord, that You continue to draw them to Yourself. We pray that You would send forth laborers into Your field, Lord. And if it's us, I pray that we would have the confidence to say, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, thank You for this offering which we're about ready to receive. I pray that this would be a blessing to You and to help with our needs. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.